You're listening to a previously recorded version of Women of Grace with John Ed Williams. Please, no calls at this time.
This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, absolutely delighted to be with you today. I certainly am. Looking forward to spending this time with you, as I do every weekday, Monday through Friday, to discuss issues of importance to your life and faith, to help you be that vital witness to our Lord Jesus Christ that He has given you life to be that wonderful image of. So all of that being said, it's a wonderful opportunity to spend this time in these airwaves in honor and service of our Lord. And, you know, it is the last Tuesday of the month. I don't know where June has gone. I mean, if you're like me, you're looking out the window watching day after day fly away. It's moved by so very quickly. But I'm always happy when we arrive at the last Tuesday of the month because I have John Martinoni with me in studio. And we talk about apologetics. We talk about the way to make a concise and, if you will, cogent explanation of the faith that God has entrusted to us. And we invite your questions and your comments all through the program. I'm going to give you the numbers to use, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us here on Women of Grace Live as we kind of call through the typical questions that we get asked all of the time, but by the same token, wanting to address your specific need. So don't hesitate to give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. We have Matthew Gubensky on the phone. He is eager to hear from you. He'll screen your call and get your info up on our monitor so that we're able to address your questions or comment. In addition to that, he does want to know if you're a first-time caller. I want to know specifically so that I can ring my little bell here to welcome you as a first-timer to the program. We also want to know if you're a first-time submitter. You know that EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page is available for you there. We invite you to use the chat feature, put in your questions, comments, and we'll get them retrieved. I think it's probably Michael McCall today. If I'm not right, I'll be corrected, and I'll correct it for you. But I do believe it's Michael McCall doing the retrieving. And if you're a first-time submitter, please let him know, and I will ring my bell for you as well. Before we get to John, I want to remind you that this is a very big weekend coming up. As a matter of fact, the staff of Women of Grace are boarding a flight very soon. They're heading up to Malvern Retreat House there in the beautiful Malvern, Pennsylvania area. It is our annual retreat, our annual Women of Grace retreat. As you well know, that begins this weekend, but it is preceded all of the time by our Benedicta Enrichment Seminar, named for St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Our Benedicta Institute helps women to come to understand the fullness of who they are in Christ Jesus by way of their feminine person and their feminine genius. It's about spiritual formation according to the reality of who woman is. You know, Edelstein said something that I think is so powerful. She said, "The world doesn't need what women do. The world needs who women are." And that's led us to adopt the motto for our Benedicta Institute, Agere Sequitur Esse. And that translates to doing follows being. And so what is it that makes a woman different than a man outside of the biological reality? Well, just about everything. But God's given her giftedness, just as He has gifted the man with a certain genius. And you might think of that as a certain specificity that comes by way of her femininity and his masculinity, that makes an imprint upon the world by way of it that only the irrepeatable person that you are can make. And so we want women to appreciate and understand that and to live according to that and to lead others in the way, the truth, and the life. Lead others in the way who is our Lord Jesus Christ by way of that feminine genius. And it's to that end that the Benedicta Institute offers a certification in Catholic women's leadership. And our Benedicta Enrichment Seminars and our Benedicta Institute, that is an organized approach toward that certification in Catholic women's leadership, works to that end. And this year, our guest presenter for our Benedicta Enrichment Seminar is Chris McGregor. And I'll tell you what, this woman is a powerhouse. I am so excited to be with her again. And I consider it a real privilege to call her friend. She's going to talk with us about women, mystics, and divine union, right? Women, mystics, and this beautiful, beautiful reality that God is calling us toward in having a union with his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's women, mystics, and the divine life within. So she's going to be taking us deeply into the life of some of the women mystics. She's going to be explaining that to us according to the feminine genius and according to their leadership qualities. I think it's going to be insightful and tremendous. If you haven't registered yet, it's not too late. It begins this Thursday, however. So, you know, time is wearing thin. We have had women that have been signing up and flying in as recently as yesterday. So there are individuals who are making that sacrifice and are coming. If you live in the area or within a drivable distance, obviously, we want you to join us. And you can register right online at womenofgrace.com. That's going to be followed by our retreat that begins on Friday evening. The retreat theme is Divine Mercy, Crucible of New Life. I'm so pleased to be able to say that Father Ken Geraci is going to be back with us. He's going to be presenting to us on divine mercy and spiritual warfare. Chris McGregor is going to take us into the mysticism of St. Faustina. She will not be covering that in the enrichment seminar. That is being reserved for her talk for the retreat. I'm going to be presenting on the Eucharistic reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, divine mercy, the call that is ours by way of his love for us. All of this is going to be just a tremendous opportunity to dig deeply into the outflow of, and I must say perpetual outflow of mercy that comes from the throne of God through our Lord Jesus Christ right into our lives and our capacity to embrace it. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful time. We'll have a healing service, of course. Susan Potvin is going to be with us, and she's going to be presenting on praise and worship, but she will be leading us in praise and worship with her wonderful, wonderful Living Praise and Worship team. So we're going to be able to give glory to the Lord all throughout our time together. I'll tell you, Women of Grace retreats are marked by a lot of fun, a lot of fellowship, and a lot of prayer. Many opportunities to receive the sacraments, of course, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass offered every day, the gift of the Sacrament of Confession made available for us. And as I say, we will be entering into other devotional practices such as the Rosary, and obviously, given the theme, right, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. So we're inviting you to join us there. If you feel as though there is an area of your life that certainly is with is outside of God's mercy to penetrate, well, this retreat is for you. It is tailor-made for you to come to the beautiful realization and recognition that there is no sin greater, there is no problem greater, there is no suffering greater than the mercy of God. So come join us. Get under the spot where the glory pours out and join us for this beautiful weekend. Not too late to sign up. Can do that right at our website, womenofgrace.com. As I say, the staff is on their way. So I don't know that you can call in with any questions that you might have, but the fact of the matter is we'll do our very best to answer questions. They probably have a way that's being forwarded because that's just the kind of staff they are. They're very insightful and very forward thinking. All of that being said, we're coming back on the other side of the break, and guess who's going to be with us? The one, the only, John Martinoni. Oh my goodness, that rhymed. Can't help it. We're going to be talking about apologetics today. 833-288-EWTN. Stay with us and give us a call.
The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. I'm so pleased to be with you today, and I'm so pleased it's the last Tuesday of the month. John Martinoni is with us. This is the one day of the month that we set aside to answer all of the apologetics questions that you have. Not that you can't call in at other times, but this whole program is dedicated to that. So if you have a question about the faith, if you want to know how Catholics look at grace versus how a Protestant looks at grace, or how a Catholic looks at salvation versus how a Protestant looks at salvation, well, this is the day to call. If there's something about the faith that you don't understand, like why is it that we confess our sins to a priest, or what's up with this real presence of Jesus, we are here to answer those questions. We receive them and we're eager to have them. We always start off, though, with a topic, and we've got a great one today. So I do want to get to John right away, but I want to send you out to EWTN's religious catalog to get copies of his books for yourself and everybody that you love. He has two of them on apologetics, and I'll tell you what, this is apologetics presented to you in a very logical, clear, functional manner. Blue Collar Apologetics, the first one that John wrote, the follow-up, A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism. Both of these books are must-have books. If you don't have them, get them. I know numbers of priests that keep these books right there on their desks because it's a quick, ready reference explained in language that the average Joe can understand. And I got to tell you, when it comes to apologetics, I'm an average Joe. I want to understand it. I want to understand it clearly. And it is succinctly stated and very, very logical. So do get out to EWTNRC.com, Blue Collar Apologetics, and A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism. Well, John Martinoni, it's good to be with you.
Good to be with you as well, Johnette, and thank you very much for the kind words. Always appreciated. You're very good to me.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm a big fan. So it's easy to be good when you're a fan. And, you know,
well,
all
it's
of that
mutual.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. But you've got a big topic, and we chatted about this for, I don't know, a half a second or so prior to going on the air. And it was one that just kind of flew into your brain as you were driving in. And I always feel like those moments are Holy Spirit moments. So the Holy Spirit must be involved in this topic. And it's a big one. Protestantism as the foundation for today's atheism. And I just think that if there's Protestants out there listening right now, you know, maybe they're getting a little hot under the collar and their feathers are getting ruffled a bit. So you got to take us into this and explain what you mean by it.
Well, and getting hot under the collar and getting your feathers ruffled, not necessarily a bad thing. If it leads you to a greater understanding and to dialogue and to more research into your faith and so forth and so on. But here's the thing. I've for a while now, I've had this idea of writing an article for whoever would want to publish it on how Protestantism leads to atheism. But it's just always been on the back burner. And driving in today, I was thinking, okay, what can we talk about to start off? And this just hit me. But it hit me in a way that was even clearer than what I've had before in my head. And basically, if you think about it, I mean, really think about it, Protestantism is about me. Me and my Bible. Me and Jesus. There's not really the corporate aspect to Protestant. I mean, there is in some ways, in some of the, you know, like the traditional Protestant denominations, Lutheranism and so forth, Presbyterianism, there's some corporate aspects, but not like what we have in the Catholic Church. But then I started thinking, it hit me in the car, that, you know, the two pillars of Protestantism, as I call them, sola scriptura, that Protestants go by the Bible and the Bible alone, and sola fide, that they are saved by faith alone. Well, both of those solas are sola me, so sola mio, you know, excuse me. Because if you think about sola scriptura, what I tell people all the time, it's not, the Protestant does not believe, there's not a Protestant alive who believes in sola scriptura. What they believe in is sola, my private fallible interpretation of scriptura. That's why you have so many Protestant denominations, because everybody is interpreting the scripture for themselves as they see fit. That's why you can have somebody going to one church and the pastor says something from the Bible and he got that wrong. I disagree. So they leave and go to another church because it's sola my interpretation of scriptura. Then when it comes to sola fide, we're saved by faith alone. And I think the axiom is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, actually, it's not. The death, the suffering and death of Jesus is actually the secondary or the remote cause of salvation. What's the actual cause, the direct cause of a sola fide person's salvation is their belief in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Because Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, he suffered for our sins, he paid the price for our sins, but I'm not saved until I say, I believe in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So it's my profession of faith that saves me directly. Indirectly, it's Jesus' death and suffering, but my profession of faith is the direct and immediate cause of my salvation in sola fide. So it's me, me, me. Whereas in Catholics, in Catholicism, we don't do a thing to be saved. You know, we're baptized. God saves us through baptism. And nowhere is this seen more clearly than in infant baptism. An infant can't do any works. An infant can't have any beliefs. You know, the Council of Trent says, whether faith or works, before you are saved through baptism, neither faith nor works counts for anything. So for the Catholic, it's all God's grace by God's doing through baptism. But for the Protestants, it's me, me, me. My interpretation of Scripture, my profession of faith that saves me. And what's the Protestant, I call it the Protestant deformation because it didn't really reform the church. But what happened there was that was a break in authority. What underlies the entire Protestant so-called Reformation is a rejection of authority, the authority of the church. Well, what's the church? The body of Christ. So Protestantism, in the essence, is rejecting the body of Christ. Now, you lead on and through the centuries, well, that becomes the rejection of this authority, that authority, and pretty soon you're rejecting the authority of Scripture. You're rejecting the authority of anybody who says anything other than what you want to believe and what you mm-hmm. want to do. So it's me, 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 me. So you've rejected the authority of the church. Eventually, you get to rejecting the authority of Scripture. And you actually have already rejected the authority of Scripture when you've rejected the authority of the church, because Scripture has no authority if it's not witnessed to by the church. So it all comes down to me. And
you know that if I could just interject for a second, that is very insightful, and it's a way in which I haven't looked at it before, and I think that you are absolutely correct about that, and it's one of the reasons why we hear so many people say, well, you know, I can, you know, my church is my front porch with my Bible, you know. You know, the that notion that there this communal action is absolutely unnecessary. You know, a non-understanding of the mystical body of Christ. I don't want to say it's a misunderstanding, because I don't think it's understood at all.
Right.
What this mystical body of Christ entails, right? We know that we're saved through baptism. We do have a responsibility after that to cooperate with the grace that we've received, but that's what leads us to the rejection of another Protestant dogma or doctrine, if you will, and that is once saved, always saved.
Right.
So it's not just the proclamation that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and you know whatever comes after that, but it's the idea that that can never be lost, even though that refutes Scripture. Where St. Paul says, you know, I work out my salvation in fear and trembling, right?
Right.
Well, he admonishes the people, really. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, which means that, well, why? What does that mean? You've got to work it out. It means you've got to cooperate with grace. It means that you've got to walk the narrow way. All of that being said, you know, it refutes this notion of, you know, once saved, always saved, or that's the way that salvation comes.
Yes. And I was just, to wrap up what I was saying is, you've rejected the authority of Jesus indirectly by rejecting the authority of the church.
That's right.
You've rejected you've rejected Christ indirectly by rejecting his body, which is the church. So it's not a huge leap to then reject the authority of Jesus directly, and mm-hmm. to reject Jesus directly, and then to reject the Father directly, because it all comes down to me. Mm-hmm. It's me, me, me. And that's what we see in the world. Everybody's out for me. No, and what does it do for me? What, you know, my needs, my wants. I just happened to hear a partial preview of a show last night on a commercial talking about, you know, the guy was saying, you know, I used to think I need to do for others, but then I realized I really need to do for me. I'm like, And maybe that was the seed that got planted in my brain to come up with this thing this morning. I don't know. But atheism is me. Yeah. I am God. I am all there is. I am all that matters. I decide my own morality. I decide my own beliefs in what is right or wrong, you know, and I can reject everything and everyone and every authority outside of me. And that's what atheism is.
Yes, and another ism would be that which it breeds, which you're describing so well, and that is narcissism.
Yes.
You know, I am at the center of the universe. And of course, that leads to another ism, which is relativism. It's all up to me to decide, right?
Yeah.
So nothing is true unless I say it's true. And now we're playing God, and we're sinning against the very first commandment there. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us today right here on Women of Grace Live. Our guest is John Martinoni. We're talking about apologetics today in a very specific way. We're talking about the fact that Protestantism may well be the foundation for what we see today with regard to atheism and so many of the other isms that we're living in the soup of in this culture of our day and time. We've got a couple of people calling in. We want you to join them. We're going to get to the phone lines, and we're going to get to the messages you're leaving for us there on social media. To leave a message for us on social media, just get out there to EWTNRC.com. And that's not where you go at all. You go out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, and you leave it there in the chat feature. But I'll tell you what, you can get at EWTNRC.com. You can get John's books. And as I said at the beginning of the program, I highly recommend both of them, Blue Collar Apologetics and Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism, both of them available for you at EWTNRC.com, the home of Holy Reminders. That's EWTN's religious catalog. In the meantime, though, give us a call, 833-288-EWTN, or go to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page to leave your questions or your comments. So wind it up for us here. We've got about 5 minutes before the break, John, and then when we come back, phone lines are lighting up like crazy. We're happy about that. Love to hear from all of you. And we'll get right to our phone lines and to the questions left for us on social media.
Well, again, atheism being the foundation, or Protestantism being the foundation for atheism. Protestantism, when it hit in the 1500s, it underlying all of it was a rejection of authority. And over the centuries, more and more authority gets rejected. And eventually, the ultimate authority, God, gets rejected. Because you've already rejected his church. You've already rejected the body of Christ. You've rejected the authority of those he's appointed over his church. And everything has come down to your personal, private, fallible interpretation of Scripture for your religion. And it's slowly evolves into, it's all about me. And so Protestantism leads inevitably, maybe not directly, but indirectly and inevitably, it leads to atheism. And so because it's the rejection of authority, and atheism is the rejection of the authority of God, essentially the rejection of a belief in God. But why? Because I don't want some thing out there telling me how to live my life. You know, I don't want a quote unquote God to tell me that I can't have sexual relations outside of marriage, or if I'm a guy, I can't marry another guy, or if I'm a woman, I can't marry another. I don't want anything to tell me what I can and cannot do. That's up to me. And if there is a God, well, I'm a nice person, so I'll go to heaven anyway. So it's Protestantism, though, is the rupture in time that leads to what we're going through now. Because, you know, Scripture says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, what did Protestantism do? It divided the house, the house of our Lord, and by the rupturing the church and breaking it into all these little pieces. And so that's why I say Protestantism is the foundation upon which atheism is built.
Yeah. You know, I got to tell you, we're living in such confusing times. Perhaps every generation or every era, you know, in history, the individuals that populated that era thought that they were living through very confusing times. And perhaps they were. At specific junctures of history, I'm sure it must have been that way. But we look out upon the landscape of what we're in the mess of today. And I don't know how you would find answers or solutions to the issues that we're facing today if it wasn't for the church and the beautiful corpus of teaching that is ours by way of her. You know, I feel, for me, John, you know, I find that I can make sense of what my response should be by looking to what the church teaches on a given topic. Right. I was talking with a dear friend of mine who is non-Catholic, and she was telling me about a mom in her church whose daughter is transitioning. And I say that in air quotes because we know you cannot change your gender even if you mutilate your body and take hormones. But this young girl's going through it, and my friend tried to talk to this woman and explain why that's not acceptable, but there was no authority to stand on. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That there was that you're searching through Scripture trying to find the answer without looking at Scripture in light of the philosophy, you know, that has accompanied our understanding, our deepening of understanding, and the psychology that's accompanied our deepening understanding of sacred Scripture that's given to us by way of this beautiful body of teaching that is ours through the faith. So, you know, I think when we stand alone, we find ourselves not standing for very long. We succumb. So praise be to God for the church. You hear that music. We're going out there to our break. We're going to come back. Go to our phone lines, lighting up 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986, encouraging you to give us a call here or use the chat feature at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and or Facebook page. Coming right back with John Martinoni. Stay with us.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Jonette Williams, very happy to be with you today. John Martinoni is with me. He's in studio, but I'm not, but we're still together. And it's a wonderful thing. It gives us an opportunity to talk about these apologetic topics in detail and depth. We do this one Tuesday every month. It's the last Tuesday of the month, so mark it on your calendar and join us. I've been sharing with you about John's wonderful books. He's got two of them. The first one, Blue Collar Apologetics, available for you at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. As is his other book, A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism. Both of these are excellent books, help you to understand what the church teaches on a variety of topics, but in addition to that, gives you a way to cogently explain what the church teaches to those who may ask, whether they are family members or neighbors or people that you meet on the street. We've got the answer for you in that book. So get out there, get a copy of each one of them, Blue Collar Apologetics and a Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism. They're both available again at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. Well, John, let's go ahead and get to these phone lines. Jackie's with us, and Jackie has let us know that Jackie is a first-time caller, which allows me to ring my bell to welcome you, Jackie. Thank you for coming. She's out there in Western Kansas, listening to us via Divine Mercy Radio. How you doing, Jackie?
I am doing very well, thank you. How are you?
Very well, thank you for asking. So what you got up for John here today?
Okay, yesterday I have a terrible bad habit of going just to read articles and then I get down in the comment boxes and waste an enormous amount of time there. But yesterday I was conversing with a person who insists that he is a deist. But if the Judeo-Christian God is actually nothing, if the Judeo-Christian God is more than just a myth, and how we claim that he is all-powerful, this man says that how could an all-powerful God begin by creating what turned into Satan, who rebelled against him, and then went on to Adam and Eve, who disobeyed, and why didn't an all-powerful God create perfect creatures who wouldn't result in the mess that we have now? And I'm really not sure if this person just always has to have a comeback, always has to have the last word, or if he's really just, if he's really trying to understand. But I've gotten to the place where it's almost like, if you know it's the devil you're dialoguing with, quit it already.
You know? Well, some people
know what to say to him.
Well, it is true that some people can be just plain contrary, because even when you give them a very good answer and response, they don't want to accept it because they've got their heels dug into what their own opinion is. So, you know, obviously you've got to sort through that and try to figure out if this guy is, you know, is open to conversation and willing to look at, yeah, that's exactly right, willing to look at other sides of the issue. But how would you respond, John, to that kind of a statement?
Well, basically, I would ask him, would you prefer to be a robot or a human being with free will? Or an angelic being with free will versus an angelic robot? Because that's why God created us, because he loves us, and he knows what's best for us, and he wants us to do what's best for us, and what's best for us is to choose to love him. Love involves choosing. And if God made us to where we never had a choice, then essentially he's making robots who have to, quote unquote, love him. But that's not love. You know, I mean, you may have seen there's these robots now that they're making, these synthetic beings or synthetic machines that you can program to, quote unquote, love you. That's not love. Love involves having a free will and being able to make a free choice using your free will. Well, and so if God had created us to where we had no choice, had no free will, which is what he would have to do if he wanted to make sure that we never, ever, you know, went astray or never rebelled against him, then you would have a world where you had a bunch of angelic robots and a bunch of human robots, but not angelic beings and human beings. And so God created us with free will, and it is our free will by which we choose him or we choose not him. Satan chose not him.
I think what he was getting at is, why didn't he create us all to be just like Mary?
Well, he did. He did. And I think that first of all, you know, angelic beings are different than human beings in that we're corporeal and they are not. And, you know, the angelic being is pure mind, and the angelic being reflects the various attributes of God and is before his throne. And you can, you know, do some deep reading on angels, basically given to us through the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, a deep theology on them. But remember that Satan was born an angel, an angelic being, probably the highest of the angels. It's speculated by many theologians that he was a seraphim, which is the highest category of angel, and that he was probably the highest of the seraphim. He was an angel of light, but he made a decision against God. So that wasn't that God created him, Satan. He created him as Lucifer, is this angel of light. That's what the name means. And he made a decision against God. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfectly without the stain of sin. But they, through self-will, chose against God and sinned. So, you know, God did not create faulty things. So it's important for him to understand that by way of original sin, imperfection entered into the world, and imperfection takes on a variety, manifests itself in a variety of ways. you know, God didn't create evil. Evil is the absence of a good. Satan is evil because goodness is out of him. And he persists in that and has persisted in that and can't change in that because with the intellect that he had, once he made that decision, he understood fully and rightly and deliberately chose against God. So, you know, I would probably hang it up at this point, Jackie, once you explain that to him and let him, you know, strive on his own to come to some kind of realization that ultimately is necessary if he's going to understand the magnificence of an all-powerful God who puts himself, humbles himself by giving his creatures free will, you know, so powerful that he humbles himself by giving us free will. So yeah, I don't know if that helps you or not, but go ahead, John.
If I may, Johnette. Yeah, and I would tell him, say, look, there are certain things about an infinite God that our finite minds cannot comprehend.
Truly, indeed.
And so, like Johnette was saying, Jackie, you are there to plant a seed. You are not there to convert. So mm-hmm. you say what you need to say. And when you've said all that can be said, just take off your sandals and shake the dust from them and walk away.
Yeah, because it's probably not really open, I would say, John.
Right.
You know, he's going to persist and just dig his heels in, or maybe even, you know, really not even believing everything he's putting up there, but maybe just enjoying being one who irritates.
Being the contrarian.
That's right. There are people like that, unfortunately. It's true. Let's go to Angelo. Angelo is in DeKalb, Illinois. And Angelo is listening to us via Catholic Spirit Radio. Also a first-time caller. So let me ring my happy bell for you, Angelo. How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing good. How about you guys?
Doing well.
Good, good. Yeah, I just had a few questions. Now, I believe that what you were saying about Protestants earlier is definitely can be true. There are people that are absolutely like that. But I think, like, it's more, like, on the extremist side of things, right? You know, in every like, type of, you know, background, there's always going to be someone who's taken things, like, way too far or inaccurately or just out of bad faith. So, but yeah, I just wanted to open with that. But I had a few questions for you because there was a few things that we differed on.
Sure.
First, I want to understand, do you believe that baptism is what gets you ultimately saved, or no? Did I misunderstand?
Baptism is what joins you to the body of Christ. It's the
right.
New Testament fulfillment of circumcision. In circumcision, you came into covenant with God through circumcision in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you come into covenant with God through baptism. Not because of your faith, not because of any works you do. That's, you know, Catholics are always accused of a work salvation. Couldn't be farther from the truth. It is baptism, so it is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that we are saved. But that process begins with baptism when we are brought into covenant with God. We receive the Holy Spirit. All of our sins, if we have any personal sins and the punishment due to them, are wiped away, and we are saved through baptism.
I can definitely get behind some of that, but so I had a few questions leading into that then.
Okay.
It sounds kind of like a backloading thing, and this is just my opinion. I feel like, you know, when you say that, it seems like, you know, oh, you're saved through faith in Jesus, through belief, through confession, through knowing, like actually truly believing in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose for us for our sins. But when you try to say, like, oh, baptism is, you know what I mean? I mean, of course, I'm not saying don't get baptized. I believe in baptism. I think everybody should get baptized when they come to, the, like, Jesus. You know what I mean? I think that's a great thing to do, and we should all do it. But again, like, for example, let's take the thieves on the cross next to Jesus. You know, they were talking to him, and the one he said to him, you know, and he was like, Lord, please don't forget me, you know, when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus responded to him, surely I tell you, you will be with me today in my kingdom. So I want to know, like, what you think about verses like this, where it's proven, where it's shown that just through mere faith in Jesus alone is what gets you to heaven? Like, what do you think about that? And I'm sorry if I articulated that poorly.
Oh, no, no. That's a very common question. And please don't hold back on me, because you can't offend me in any way, shape, or form. The thief on the cross, common example brought up to Catholics. The thief on the cross was under the old covenant. The thief on the cross was obviously Jewish, because the Romans did not crucify Romans. And so Jewish, he would have been circumcised. Circumcision was the entrance into the Old Testament covenant. So he would have done under the old covenant law what was necessary to be done to be in covenant with God. And then on the cross, you know, repentance, faith in Christ, etc. And it's obvious from his words that he knew something about Jesus before just being there on the cross. You know, he had at least heard of him, if not heard him personally. So, excuse me. So the thief on the cross, baptism as the fulfillment of circumcision, had not yet been instituted in the new covenant, because the new covenant had not yet been instituted, because the church had not yet been born, or had not yet been presented to the world as it was on the day of Pentecost. So under the old covenant, what happened with the thief on the cross was nothing out of the ordinary. It was not an extraordinary event. It's not a proof or an example of, well, you don't really need baptism, because then you could say, well, nobody in the old covenant was baptized. Moses wasn't baptized. David wasn't baptized. You know, but Hebrews 11 talks about all this, you know, all these saints, you know, from the Old Testament. So it was the thief on the cross obviously had been circumcised, which was what was necessary at that moment. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm definitely going to put that into consideration and do my due diligence and research. Maybe I'm being stubborn about it, but I was thinking that, you know, at that point, you know, when Jesus was walking, like, therefore, they would be, you know, introduced into the new covenant from that day. But I guess maybe not, because he wasn't, you know, crucified yet.
The church hadn't yet been born, and it's through the church that we receive these sacraments. So, yeah, the foundations were there during Jesus' ministry, but they had not yet been instituted.
Okay.
The apostles, Angelo, had not yet been sent, because
right,
the church hadn't been instituted. You know, Jesus said, you know, instructed them to go and to baptize, but not to baptize as John the Baptist baptized, but to baptize with water and the Spirit, right? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But that hadn't happened yet, because the church hadn't started. So, you know, based on that, the old covenant, way of circumcision is what grafted somebody into the reality of union with God.
Okay, and then I wanted another question, because it's like a couple questions. They all kind of lead into the same thing, and then unfortunately, I am going to have to let you guys go. Hopefully, maybe I can call in later. I don't know, but anyways, my final question then for today was: don't you think that saying Mary was perfect is kind of blasphemy, because only Jesus was perfect? And also, how come, like, in the Catholic faith, they do things like, you know, I've seen where they go to the statues, they kiss the feet, or, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make any graven images for yourself, and you know what I mean, in worship, because it would be idolatry. But it seems like that's a common thing, and even the Catholic Church had taken the Ten Commandments, you know, one of the Ten Commandments out, and made one of the Ten, you know, two commandments, but they took out the one commandment that thou shalt not make any graven images for yourself of anything on heaven or earth. And I'm sorry that I asked a few questions.
Listen, these are great questions, Angelo. Let us answer those two questions. So go ahead, John.
And what I'm going to say, Angelo, is if you want to continue, you can always reach me. I'll give you my email address, john@BibleChristianSociety.com. Email me any question, john@BibleChristianSociety.com. But Mary, no, Adam and Eve were created perfect. So that's not blasphemy to say that they were perfect until they fell through the sin. We don't know how long they lived before they actually had, you know, committed the original sin. So they were created perfect. God tells it. Jesus says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the goal, is to be perfect. So Mary was created perfect by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God, not in and of herself, of her own authority or her own doing or anything of that nature. By the grace of God, she was what we all strive to be and what Jesus tells us we need to be. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And on my website, BibleChristianSociety.com, I've got a talk called Mary and the Bible, and I go over from the Bible things about the Marian dogmas, statues and things. You know, I always ask people, you know, do you have pictures of your family or children or spouse on your phone? And it used to be in your wallet. Well, for me, it's still in my wallet. Or pictures of them in your office or at your home. You ever taken one down, like when your kids are away at college, you give them a kiss goodnight or something? Well, you're not worshiping them. When you go to bed at night, if you kneel down to pray next to your bed, well, are you worshiping your bed because you're kneeling in front of your bed? You know, or if even if you have a Bible in front of you and you're kneeling in front of it, are you worshiping that Bible, that the paper and the ink, just because you're kneeling in front of it? No, you're not. It's a sign of respect. With statues, it's a sign of respect towards the people that the statue represents.
It's venerating.
It's honoring. And so in regards to taking the commandment out, actually we didn't. If you look at the catechism, do not make ye graven image to worship, that falls under thou shalt not have any false gods before thee. You know, so it's all part of the same one commandment. It's still there. We just shorten it for the kids in first grade to be able to remember better. So, but if you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, any official Catholic documents, it's all still there. And in fact, Martin Luther's Ten Commandments were, you know, he had it the exact same way as the Catholics, except for Commandments 9 and 10, he said, it wasn't, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I think he had, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or something like that. So Martin Luther had it the same way. So no, we did not take that commandment out so that we could, quote unquote, worship statues in our churches. That's absolutely not true. So we still have that commandment there, because to worship statues would be worshiping false gods. And that all falls under commandment number one.
Yeah, and as you pointed out there, John, graven images for worship.
Correct.
You know, that little prepositional phrase is a qualifier. It doesn't say that you can't have an image. It says for worship.
Right. God commanded images.
That's exactly right. So I hope that helps you, Angelo. Those were great questions. Thank you for asking them. We appreciate them. John has given you some direct ways in which you can communicate with him. Take advantage of that opportunity and do it. Again, John's books, Blue Collar Apologetics and A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism, both of those would be very good resources for you. In addition to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I continue to be amazed, John, at the number of people who talk about what the church teaches and yet have no idea what the church teaches,
yes.
Right? So if you go to the authority itself, you know, go to the source, the Catechism of the Catholic Church will help for you to understand what the church really teaches, not what people say she teaches.
Right.
But to be able to sort through that and know what she truly, truly teaches. What a great opportunity for you, Angelo. You know, friends, here we are. We've just got 90 seconds left, John. We don't have time to get to anybody on the air right now, but we do have a woman who left a message for us. She wanted to know, this is Maria on YouTube, was the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's human body when he was on earth? Do we all have the Holy Spirit? I'm confused. Can you quickly, before the music runs out, give her an answer?
Well, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're in a state of mortal sin. And it is through baptism that we receive the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't been baptized, the same thing. Jesus, the church teaches, was like us in all things except sin. So if we have the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him. And
yep.
So
There you go. Excellent, Maria, and or excellent, John. And Maria, you know, the Jesus Spirit was the Holy Spirit. He was animated by the Holy Spirit. So there you have it. John, it was wonderful. Thank you once again for being
with us. I enjoyed it, John Ed, as I always do. Look forward to next month.
Me too. So mark your day and time, the last Tuesday of every month with John Martinoni. God bless all of you now. Bye-bye.